Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Bev. Hallelujah. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah, his television program is called Turning Point. And I always thought that was a cool thing, Turning Point. And he's a great Bible teacher, he really is. But here's a question. Are you at a turning point in your life? Do you need to change from living in lack to walking in abundance? Or maybe you need to experience a healing touch of Jehovah Rapha. Do you need to see long-lost family members born again and proclaiming Jesus as the Lord of their lives? Is your spirit willing to embrace a turning point moment?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's the question.
1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. This is in the Living Bible. It says, "For they keep telling us about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from your idols to God. So now that now the living and true God only is your master."
People who experience turning points generally do it for two reasons. They become inspired to change, or more common, they experience a life-changing circumstance, loss of a job or a catastrophic event like death or divorce, health challenge, that really literally forces them to change. Reaching a turning point in our lives involves three things. First, a message we've heard that provokes our thinking. And you can have that. You can have a message that just stirs us, saying, you know, I need to turn things around. Second, the response we had and actions we took based on what we heard. It's not enough just to hear it. You got to do something with what you hear as well. And third, the outcome we experience from our actions. Mm. When we hear what we've always heard, we will believe what we've always believed. And we'll have what we've always had. And we'll be who we've always been. And we'll know what we've always known. And that's literally the case. So the question is, do you need a turning point in your life? Now, if you answered no to that, well, you probably are more needy than you can even imagine if you say you don't need a turning point. We need to allow God's Word to equip our every turning point experience. And really, literally, honey, starting right now.
Can start today.
Start today. Here are seven keys. Surprised that there are seven. First, be willing to turn your back on what you've always known and done.
There you go. John 3, verse 1 in the Classic Amplified Bible says, "Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, member of the Sanhedrin among the Jews." Nicodemus was a man of he was somebody of prominence and prestige, because in John 3, verse 2, in the Classic Amplified, it continues, "who came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, we know without any doubt that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these wonders, these attesting miracles that you do unless God is with him.'"
Now, Nicodemus took a real risk in going to see Jesus. No doubt, that's why the scripture said that he came to see Jesus at night. He knew that if the other members of the Sanhedrin saw him, that they would not approve of his going to visit Jesus. In fact, they might even remove him from his position as a leader of the Pharisees. Nicodemus spoke firsthand about the signs, wonders, and miracles which followed Jesus. He either had personally witnessed these miracles or had been given reliable eyewitness accounts. Either way, there was no equivocation in what Nicodemus was in his convictions on it.
That's right.
As he discussed things happening with Jesus. But see, he was smart enough to know that these miracles could only happen if God was with Jesus. It's the only way it could happen. You could say that Nicodemus reached a turning point in his life.
That's right.
He was ready to move forward instead of returning to what he had known and believed in the past. Nicodemus' turning point focused on dismissing all those years of learning and influence that he'd received from the religious sect to become a follower of Jesus. And I encourage you to go back or go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and read the story of Nicodemus yourself. It'll bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Second, turn your back on the sin in your past. The woman at the well in John 4 had a turning point in her reasoning. In John 4, 7, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water.
And in John 4, 9, this in the Classic Amplified, the woman's life started to change after that. It says, the Samaritan woman asked him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. So Jesus begins to offer her living water. And then he reads her life like a letter that came in the mail. In John 4, verses 17 and 18, this also in the Classic Amplified, it says, the woman answered, I do not have a husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I do not have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. You have said this truthfully.
You know, honey, I found that woman's next statement
yes.
to be one of the greatest understatements in the Bible.
That's right.
I really do. And John 4:19, the Classic Amplified, she said, the woman said to him, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Duh.
Like you
really?
Think. You think?
You know, Jesus was a perfect stranger, and he just revealed her life, her sex life,
yep.
to her. And all she can say is, I see that you're a prophet.
Boy, are you a prophet.
But her reality was beginning to change.
That's right.
Because she'd reached a turning point.
That's it. She reached a turning point. In John 4, verses 28 and 29, Classic Amplified, then the woman left her water jar. She left her water jar, dropped it, and went into the city and began telling the people, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed?
Now, here's some amazing news. Our turning point can sometimes be a turning point for others.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
You know, our focus doesn't need to be on them. It needs to be on us. But when we reach a turning point,
yeah.
those around us, those we associate with,
can also be turned.
Can also have a turning point.
And I heard it said one time that there might have been a whole lot of men who wanted to go out and see what he did know about that woman, who they may have been with. So it says in John 4, 39 through 42 in the Classic Amplified, now many Samaritans from that city believed in him and trusted him as Savior, because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to remain with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed in him with a deep, abiding trust because of his word, his personal message to them. And they told the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, for now we have heard him for ourselves and know with confident assurance that this one is truly the Savior of all the world. Now, you know he wowed them.
Yeah, he did. The people in the city witnessed the change in the woman
mm-hmm.
and her turning point became theirs as well.
That's right.
It's interesting in that scripture, honey, it says, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now, we have heard him for ourselves and know with confident assurance that this one is truly the Savior of all the world.
That's it, of all the world.
All the world. Third, your turning point begins with what you've got.
That's right.
I want you to write down this next sentence. Started to put it in the notes, but said it'd be better if you wrote it down. Something I already possess will position me for a divine connection.
Hallelujah.
Something I already possess will position me for a divine connection. I'm reminded of a young boy who was going to a meeting. No doubt he watched in awe and amazement as this man called Jesus was teaching that day.
Amen.
Now his mom had the foresight to pack him a lunch because there was no McDonald's or Long John Silver's or Taco Bell, anything like that. And whoever thought that the lunch his mother packed for him would bring him face to face with a man who would change his life
there
forever.
You go.
And not just his life, but everybody who heard him. In fact, that lunch became a turning point, literally, for thousands of people.
Thousands of people. John 6:9 says, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" You know, when we take what we have and we give it to God, let me say that again. When we take what we have, we may feel like it's small, but we give it to God, then the potential for supernatural miracles is present. And John, go ahead.
Let me just interrupt to say, it just stirred in me. The woman who made the quilts.
Lydia.
Yep. Some people would think making quilts wasn't significant, but it was significant. Significant enough for her to be mentioned and memorialized in Scripture.
That's right.
And that's an amazing thing.
It is.
Hallelujah.
John 6:11 says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would."
No doubt that little boy's spirit was moved, and he did not hesitate. He never said, "Hey, that's my food. My mama sent that with me. That's all I got to eat." He didn't do anything like that. See, when you start with what you got, you give it to Jesus, you reach a turning point with a divine connection. And that little boy went home with 12 baskets full because he gave what he had to Jesus.
Amen.
Let me also say this. When did the miracle take place? This is another teaching that I've done in the past. But when did the miracle take place? Was it when Jesus broke the bread, he lifted heaven, broke it, blessed it, and then gave it to the disciples? And that's where the multiplication started. See, God needs us to bring about multiplication.
Mm-hmm.
He needs us. He needs us. Hallelujah.
There are going to be times when we feel like we have nothing, you know, nothing to give. But in reality, you know, unless we accept that as a mindset, you know, it is going to really destine us to do without.
To failure and living in lack.
That's right. But when we're willing to give that which we have, then it intersects with God, and thereabout comes the miracle. Hallelujah.
Fourth, ignoring the circumstances to seize an opportunity becomes a turning point.
Amen. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 9. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'"
Now this woman walked past other houses. Then no doubt there was more in those houses than what she had. Yes, but she was walking and carrying expensive perfume. And it's written that it was roughly 1 year's wages that this woman had. So you imagine what you make in a year, and that was the cost of that perfume. But she brought that because she was seeking something from Jesus.
That's right.
She was looking for forgiveness. For Amen. Forgiveness.
She was coming into a turning point in her life when she found out what could happen if when Jesus forgave sins. In Luke 7, verse 38, it says, "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." And in verse 38, it says, "She stood at his feet before him weeping." And if you look at the last sentence of verse 39, it says, "She is a notorious sinner, an outcast, devoted to sin." But her life was radically changed that day.
It's important to see and understand what happened here. The woman brought precious ointment, a seed of monetary value, to worship Jesus. And she walked out of that house with her sins forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Her turning point came when she seized an opportunity that she saw before, so she heard about. I mean, there were other people. She passed houses where they could have gone to where Jesus was, but they didn't. But she was on a mission. She had determination.
She had a she was facing her turning point.
Yep. And she seized that opportunity.
Yeah. That also, there's also another happening that's very similar to that with blind Bartimaeus.
I love this.
In Mark 10, verse 46 through 52, it says, the scripture says, "Blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway begging. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, have mercy on me.' And Jesus commanded him to be called, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto you?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Hallelujah.
This is a beautiful story.
It really is.
It's important to notice what Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, did first. He reached out in faith. And then it says, casting away his garment, he rose and went to Jesus. It's interesting also to note that in this particular period of history, that coat he threw away was a special coat.
That's right.
It's kind of like the, it kind of carried the good housekeeping, pharisaical stamp of
approval. You had to be approved by the Sanhedrin to beg.
To beg. And it was a coat you were given to beg.
Mm-hmm. Approved you to be able and to beg.
When he cast it aside, it was more just than just a coat.
That's right.
It was the old way of him receiving things that he needed and that he wanted. That's what that coat was. He represented it, and he took it off and threw it down.
He wasn't going back.
It was the thing that he had previously trusted in.
That's it.
But he had great anticipation in his healing, so he cast it down. He did. See, that's what we got to do. We got to cast off some of the things that have been holding us down.
That's right.
Or back. And the old way of doing things. Everything from watching TV or spending time on the internet. You know, reset your priorities. Your way of doing. That's something we continually do.
And let me tell you, there can be turning points when you have the revelation that something can change, and you start to sense that in your spirit, but you ignore it, then you're really turning aside from a turning point that could really set you free in a way that you want to receive if you pay attention to that moment in time.
It said, Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you whole."
That's right.
It didn't say, "Because you had a need."
That's right.
He didn't say that. He said, "Your faith has made you whole."
Thank you, Lord.
Not your need. Not the fact that he was blind.
But not his faith. Fact that Jesus had pity on him because he was blind. But he reached out and believed Jesus would do it. And
Fifth.
He did it.
Fifth, that's right. Your turning point can come when you're serving others.
That's right.
Jesse asked his son David to take food to the battlefield for his brothers. And this began as kind of an ordinary trip for David. Now, we don't know whether he was excited to see the battlefront or whether it was an assignment that David might rather have passed on, because his brothers were part of King Saul's army, and they viewed him as just a lowly shepherd.
In other words, the runt.
They didn't give him respect.
That's it.
Didn't give him respect. And there are reasons for that, but we won't get into it.
In 1 Samuel 17:23, it says, "And as he walked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." As David was, you know, delivering this food to his brothers, he heard the enormous Goliath mocking, you know, Israel and the God of Israel, and particularly the Israelite soldiers. And it says in 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 8, it says, "And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if I'm able to fight with me, if he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid."
Not only were King Saul and his soldiers afraid of Goliath, they ran away from him.
That's it.
They ran away.
1 Samuel 17:24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid."
Now, that says all the men of Israel. So from this scripture, we can assume that David ran away as well. He ran away. Because it says all, and that would have included him. Then David overheard King Saul offering a reward. He heard that.
To the person who could kill Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:25 it says, "And the men of Israel said, Hath ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel."
That reward grabbed David's attention.
Yes.
And he suddenly rose to the challenge. And he asked
a rhetorical question.
Where's that uncircumcised Philistine?
There you go.
And the rest is history. No one in that reluctant army wanted to do a less than desirable task, which presented David with an opportunity in his destiny.
A divine appointment.
He was going to get made wealthy. Mm-hmm. He was going to marry the king's daughter, be in the court.
And his father's house.
And his father's house
would be free in Israel.
We're going to be all debt free.
And I think that's an important point to be made too, because he was not highly esteemed in his house, and that would give him a prestige. But the point of it being is that David had a turning point in his life that changed his whole destiny.
Always like that.
I love that
when
story.
He heard the reward, where is that uncircumcised Philistine?
I love it. Yeah. He knew who his God was.
Yeah, he did.
Rose up in him.
Sixth. Your turning point can come when you learn the real value of life.
Amen. Luke 19, verses 2 through 4 in the Classic Amplified. "And there was a man called Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was trying to see Jesus, which one he was, but he could not on account of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way."
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he.
That's it.
I remember that.
I do, too.
And not only was Zacchaeus reaching out to Jesus for answers, but he was willing to reach into his pocketbook, his bank account as well. See, that's when you know somebody means business.
That's it.
That's it.
That was a turning point in his life. says Luke 19, verse 8 says, Classic Amplified, so then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, "See, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone," you think he's cheated a few people? "If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much." You notice back here it says he was a, I'm pretty sure it did. I read that one, or else I know it. He was not a real honest man, if you read the description. Anyway.
That was the first income tax refund in history.
There you go, that we know of.
That we know of. Queen of Sheba's response to Solomon,
yep,
was similar to Zacchaeus.
That's it. In 1 Kings 10, verse 1, Classic Amplified, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba heard of the constant connection of the fame of Solomon and the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions, problems, and riddles."
How
so way? Are we always, this is the question, are we reaching out to God at all times for answers to his mysteries, the things that we
and there are mysteries.
Know more of?
I was talking yesterday with, day before yesterday, with my mentor, Brother John Avanzini, and we were discussing scripture, and he made an interesting point. He said, the woman who built the room on top of her house for the prophet, that was her seed. And later years, when her son died, she took that child up to that room and laid him on the bed.
Mm-hmm.
And she got a harvest.
That's right.
Because he came back to life. Seed was sown, harvest received.
Amen.
And see, there's so much stuff like that in the Bible. It's just kind of hidden in plain sight.
That's right.
It's right there. But you gotta see it. You got to understand it. And have it revealed to you.
Yes, and that is really the key to all of this in a turning point, is to be discerning at the moment you need to be discerning.
In fact, Brother John asked me to write a book entitled Hidden in Plain Sight.
Yeah.
I may do that in my spare time. Now, seventh, knowing what to do when a storm blows in.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one to wrap up with. Mark 4, 35 through 40. Mark 4, verses 35, starting Classic Amplified. On that same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And this is of the Sea of Galilee. So leaving the crowd, they took him with them, just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And a fierce windstorm began to blow, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern asleep with his head on the sailor's leather cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are about to die?" And he got up and sternly rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still, muzzled." And the wind died down as if it had grown weary. And there was at once a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith and confidence in me?" That's you could preach an entire sermon
really
on
could.
Those verses.
Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith and confidence in
and
me?
And this is the crux of what we're talking about tonight, really.
It really is.
You know.
See, and let me say this. No matter who you are.
Yes.
Or how spiritual you may feel.
Or unspiritual.
Or unspiritual. There'll be times when a storm will blow into your life, darken your view, and force you to respond.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the way it is. And in our lives, crises come and go, like the changing tides of the ocean.
That's it.
That's what happens. But the real measure.
This is it.
The real measure of who we are is based on how we respond in the crisis. How we act and react.
That's it.
And our response is basically driven by how much of the Word of God we've got in us.
Exactly. Are we equipped, and are we equipping ourselves day by day on the promises? And we have some mighty promises if we can get them down deep inside of us and know that God will come to our rescue. Psalm 34, 19. Oh, I've always loved Psalm 34. In 19 in the Classic Amplified Bible, this is a promise to embrace. Many evils confront the consistently righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. When we can feel that assurance that God will come to our rescue no matter what.
When we have that confidence, then we know that he'll deliver us out of whatever we're facing.
Well, if we're obedient to the word of God when trouble comes, you know, we can have the confidence of knowing that God is going to deliver us out of it. Here's another great, incredible, reassuring scripture that I love. John 16:33. This is also in the Classic Amplified. It says, I have told you these things, this is Jesus speaking, so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. That's why I like the Amplified Bible. It gives you all that stuff, builds you up. It says, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you. But what does that take? A confidence in knowing that God will do it no matter what it looks like, no matter what.
Life is challenging, but the key to success is recognizing turning points.
That's it.
When they come, and responding with confidence and knowledge of God's word.
Amen.
Because I guess that's what gets
assurance of the word.
I think probably everybody here tonight and everybody watching around the world, you may be facing a turning point. Mm. So here's what I encourage you to do. We encourage you to do. We encourage you to take and write it down. Write down what are the turning points that you're facing. Then ask God to give you scriptures that you can use to build a confession on that turning point.
And start with some of these, really.
And start with a lot of the ones we gave you tonight on this broadcast.
Amen.
And every day, just say, Father, I thank you that there's a turning, a change coming in my life. I'm reaching the turning point in this or that. And I know it's coming because your word says this or that. And that will make it clear. That's all we need to do.
Mm. Well, it helps us to discern.
See, it's one thing. You remember right at the very beginning? Let me go back up here a second. Well, for some reason.
There you go.
Okay. Down further. Three questions.
Okay. Oh, yes. That's it. First, second, third. Right here, babe.
I know. My computer just froze up. First, what brings about turning points? First, a message you've heard that provoked your thinking. Second, the response we had and the actions we take based on what we've heard. As I said at the time, it's not enough to hear it, but what you do with it makes the difference. It's not enough to know something unless you do something with what you know, and that's the key. And third, the outcome we experienced from our actions.
See, when we start sowing the right response, then we'll start reaping the right answers. But if we're just living in it and not making the life changes that we really need to, we're going to suffer the consequences of those decisions we talked about earlier. If you're doing the same thing, used to living the same way over and over, and it's not getting any better, then we need to start sowing things that are going to change our situation. Wow.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is a little different because we used a lot more Bible stories tonight.
I love it.
That's what's needed.
That's it.
And for us to have an understanding. It really is.
Tomorrow we're going to be praying.
Starting about midnight tonight.
We've already been praying, but
we've already been praying. Labor Day.
Yes.
Prayer and victory. For 23 years Labor Day, we prayed for people to have jobs, better jobs. Increases in wages, benefits,
raises,
bonuses, promotions, and favor.
Favor with God and man.
We've prayed for people to have increase in clients for their business.
Sales.
Those who are self-employed. Sales. We've prayed for people to who are on a retirement income or other benefits to have a new stream of income. We've prayed this for 23 years and had some amazing, amazing testimonies. And we're believing it's going to happen again tomorrow.
Amen.
So if you want us to pray for you tomorrow, then go to haroldherring.com/Labor Day and give us the information we need to pray specifically for you.
That's it.
And that's what we'll do.
That's what we'll do.
It's actually fun.
It is.
And when we say we're going to pray for you, I don't criticize people who do it.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you what's not us. We don't get this huge stack of paper.
That's it.
Pour oil on the top and say, Lord, you know what all these needs are. You meet them and bless them in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Not how we do it. We pick up every sheet of paper.
Yeah, or go through every email.
Every email. And we call it out before the Lord.
Right.
Every single one of them.
Sometimes, as over the years have gone, it's gotten lengthy. But you know what? It's just such a victory at the end.
There are times we've done it on TV, streaming.
Yes.
And I remember one year, in a 24-hour period, we spent 17 hours praying on a stream.
I remember thinking, I'm changing the chair next year if I do this again, after 17 hours in that chair. But it was worth it. It is worth it.
It's worth it for us.
Yeah.
For two reasons. One, because God directed us to do it 23 years ago. And two, just the testimonies we get, honey.
Yeah. It's uplifting.
It is very uplifting. It
does a lot for us,
Brother Harold, I sent that in before and nothing happened. Well, with that kind of attitude, it probably won't.
I love this new quote I've gotten a hold of, one of many, but what it says, God is not limited by the natural. He's limited by what we believe. I love that, and that is so true. What are we willing to believe for?
So we want to be praying for you tomorrow.
Yes, we do.
Tonight, early morning, throughout the day. So haroldherring.com/Labor Day. Give us the information we need to pray specifically. And just be specifically, but succinct.
Right.
Don't write a book, because there'll be thousands of people we'll pray for tomorrow. Anyhow, hallelujah.
Until tomorrow morning?
At 8:30 on Rich Sauce for Breakfast. Oh, I forgot to say, take your mouth smooth to the top, where it says sow a seed and just ask God, what seed did have you put in the ground? Do what he says. That's all we ever ask. And until 8:30 tomorrow morning, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you. Good night.
Amen.